Maybe. All right. Well, now there we go. We have made it to chapter 9 in our study through 1 Samuel. And so we come now really to have a turning point in this book. So we want to go through Samuel 9 tonight, and then we want to end our time together taking communion. So let's pray, and let's ask the Lord to be our teacher. Father, thank you again for this opportunity to finish our day, Lord, in your word, just at your feet. And Lord, we just want to come and sit at your feet. And Lord, we just come as children, knowing that we need what our Heavenly Father has. And so, Lord, just minister to us, Lord. You only give good gifts. And so we know that anything you have for us tonight is for our good. So we come ready. We come expectant. And so, Lord, just speak now. Lord, your servants are listening. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we arrive at chapter 9, let's just remember where we are in the story. I know it's been a couple weeks. Remember, Samuel has gotten some age on him at this point. He's up in his years. His sons, sadly, have chosen not to walk in the righteous ways of their dad. And so Israel decides, we want a king to lead us. We need a change in the guard. No more of this judge's stuff. We need a king. And specifically, we read they wanted a king so they would be like all the nations around them. And as we saw, this request grieved Samuel's heart, and so he took it to the Lord. And the response of the Lord was, Samuel, don't take this personally. They haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. And so give them what they want. But Samuel let them know, first off, what it's going to cost them to have a king. And even after Samuel lets them know all that it's going to cost, we saw their response is still, we don't care, to put it in my own words. They were adamant, we will have a king over us that we may also be like all the nations. Instead of trusting the Lord, walking by faith, they chose to follow the flesh. And so the Lord is going to give them a man led by the flesh to lead them, a man by the name of Saul. And here in chapter 9, we have the account of how God directed Saul, brought him in contact with Samuel, that he might become the first king of Israel. So let's jump in. Verse 1, Samuel chapter 9. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now, as we get our first introduction here to Saul, it's made clear to us that Saul would have had no problem making the front cover of GQ magazine, right? I mean, Saul's name, it means desired. The people desired a king who would be like the nations around them, and that's exactly what God gives them. Saul has everything the world says matters and is important and valuable. I mean, first of all, we see he came from a family of wealth and influence. He was the son of Kish, who we are told there in verse 1 was a mighty man of power. The word power can also be translated wealth. That is, Saul's dad had money. And of course, with money comes power, with money comes great influence. And so Saul came from a family that had financial resources, but he didn't just have money. He had the looks to go with it. I mean, this guy makes you sick as a guy, right? He wasn't just handsome, though. We're told he was more handsome than any other guy in Israel. And if that's not enough, he had the stature on top of that. We're told he was taller from the shoulders upward than any of the people. Now, that can be kind of an amusing statement, right? If you just take it at surface level. That doesn't mean he had one giant neck, okay? He wasn't part giraffe, right? Taller from the shoulders upward. It's just a way to say he was head and shoulders taller than everyone else. He had an imposing size to him. How great is that in the eyes of the world, right? When you have these giants of men among your enemy, the Philistines. And so everything the world would look at and say, here's someone valuable, here's someone special, here's a definite five-star recruit, right? Saul had it. That's what the nation desired, and that's what God was going to give to them. Now, let's be clear. There's nothing wrong with these qualities in Saul in and of themselves. Nothing wrong with having financial resources. Nothing wrong with being handsome. Nothing wrong with having great stature. I mean, King David, we're told, was was a good-looking man, ruddy and good-looking, right? God gives people wealth. He makes some more handsome than others. He gives different genetics. Nothing wrong with these things as long as we don't trust in them. There's nothing wrong with these things as long as there is character, or more specifically, we should say, as long as there is godliness to go along with it. And see, this was really Saul's deficiency. It's a lack of concern for the things of God that we're going to see is missing in Saul's life. And it's what's going to lead to his downfall. And we'll see in a moment what seems to be an indicator of this even now, but it becomes absolutely clear later in his life. And before we move on, I just want to add, we're going to see some good qualities in Saul's life early on. Okay, we talk about him being a man of the flesh, and that's true, and we'll speak of that more in a moment, but we don't see some spoiled brat flaunting daddy's money. Okay, that's not how he's presented to us here. We see some good qualities, things that should be applauded, but it's such a reminder for us that good qualities in a person aren't enough. Apart from godliness, apart from a real relationship with the Lord, those niceties, those moral attributes can easily be corrupted by the flesh. And so I would say for you single ladies here tonight, don't be fooled. Oh, he's rich, he's handsome, he works hard, he's nice to his family. That's wonderful. You want a guy that works hard and is nice to his family. But understand, Saul was that guy. You need to go deeper. Is he godly? Are the things of the Lord a priority for him? The issue is not as he's perfect, right? If that's the case, you're never getting married. Let me just go ahead and say, but is he pursuing the things of the Lord? And for Saul, sadly, he wasn't, and that's the reason his life is going to spiral out of control, even with all this he had going for him. Notice verse 3. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. He went to play pin the tail on the donkey, and there was no donkey there. That's bad. Let's move on. And Kish said to his son Saul, please take one of the servants with you and arise, go and look for the donkeys. So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Cilicia, but they did not find them. Then they passed through the land of Salim, and they were not there. Then they passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them. Now I submit to you, here's one of the good marks in Saul's life. Saul's father's donkeys are gone. They can't be found. They're lost. His dad asked him to go do something to find them. Something that's going to take a good bit of effort. And what does Saul do? He goes after them. He goes after the lost donkeys when he's asked to. He could have said, come on, Dad. What do you think we have all these servants for? Right? What good is your money? Pay your servants to go look for these donkeys. I mean, there's a new movie out tonight. And I want to go, and my friends are coming over after, and we're going to stay up all night and play video games. And by the way, we're going to need 10 pizzas at 9 p.m. if you can take care of that. Right? That could have been his response. But Saul goes. He honors his father. And that's a good quality. And as he goes, he quickly finds out this is not going to be a quick trip. I mean, he's going from one place to another place to another place to another place. And he can't find the donkeys. They're nowhere to be found. This is a difficult donkey hunt. And it had to be just a little bit frustrating, don't you think? I mean, surely Saul had better things to be doing with his time. But what we understand is that this chase was not just a bunch of ornery animals going their own way. We're to understand these donkeys were being directed by the Lord. God's using these lost donkeys to get Saul to Samuel. He's using these lost donkeys to direct the king of Israel to his throne. And in this is such a picture for us of how God many times works in our own life to lead us in his will. Not that he uses wayward donkeys. Okay, he might. But the principle behind it. God often works through the normal circumstances and even frustrating circumstances of our life to lead us in his will. Now, I imagine this probably wasn't the first time they had lost animals. I mean, this type of thing comes with the territory, right? When you have herds, when you have flocks. And it's not just that God often uses ordinary circumstances, but as I said, even frustrating ones. I mean, I imagine, again, Saul's thoughts, why did these crazy animals get out? Why are they so stubborn? Why won't they stay home? It had to be so frustrating for Saul. Like, I'm going to spend all my time trampling here and there, trying to find these crazy animals. How often can we think that when it comes to our own life? Like, we think, well, what am I doing with my life? Right? What's going on? It's like I'm just chasing rabbit trails or donkey trails, whatever you want to call it. Like, I'm here and I'm there, and nothing seems to work out. And I go this direction, and that way's blocked. And so I go here, and then there's another closed door. And yet the fact is, all the while, the Lord's moving and directing us to get us where he wants us to be. We're beating our heads against the wall, thinking, I'm wasting my life, going in circles. And yet all the while, the Lord is just navigating us in his will. I mean, Saul had no idea that this was going to lead him to being anointed as king of Israel. I mean, he's just thinking, I'm just doing what Dad said. And it's a lot harder than I thought it was going to be. And yet in chasing down those donkeys, Saul was right smack in the middle of God's will. We pray so often, God, I want your will. God, please show me your will. Or those times we pray, God, why won't you show me your will? When the fact is, again, the frustrating, untimely circumstances you may find yourself in this very moment may be the exact will for your life. And the Lord's using it according to his perfect plan. What does Romans 8:28 say? All things, right? Good things, bad things, frustrating things. All things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Saul's being led in that way, even through these circumstances. Notice verse 5, and when they had come to the land of Ziph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us. Saul comes to the place like, we've been out here so long, Dad's going to start thinking we're lost. He's going to begin to worry about what's happened to us, which I submit to us, here's another good mark in Saul's life. He obviously had a good family relationship. Right? His family was obviously close. I mean, he knew his dad loved him. He knew his dad would be concerned about him. He knew dad wouldn't be like, oh, I don't care what happens to my son. I just need my money. I need those donkeys, right? I'm supposed to sell those. I'm gonna miss a business deal. Saul understood that wasn't his dad. Saul understood his dad cared about him more than the business. And Saul, in turn, didn't want his dad to worry. He didn't thought, this is an opportunity, right, to stick it to the old man, make him sweat a little bit. No, Saul's concern was, I don't want my dad worrying. I don't want him anxious. I don't want him fearful about what's happened to us. So this obviously wasn't a home where there was plenty of riches but no relationship. This was always obviously a strong family. And again, I bring this up because being of the flesh doesn't mean there aren't good morals and good values. There often are. Right? Being of the flesh doesn't mean you live in total debauchery. I think sometimes that's what we think of when we talk about living by the flesh. It's just somebody who just lives in total debauchery, just total sin all the time. It's not the case at all. That's what the Apostle Paul kept trying to get the Jews of his day to understand. He tried to get them to understand the Gentiles aren't the only ones in the flesh. You religious Jews are just as much in the flesh as they are. Because the issue becomes of being of the flesh is what's directing your life? What are you depending on in your life? Are you walking by faith in the Lord? Are you depending on the Lord or are you depending on yourself? That's what it means. That's what ultimately comes down to when we're talking about walking in the flesh versus walking in the Spirit. Who's directing your life? Who's on the throne? Notice verse 6, and he said to him, look, now there is in this city a man of God, and he's an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go. Now, of course, we recognize that the servant is speaking here of Samuel. And notice the reputation he gives of Samuel. He's a man of God. He's an honorable man. And he speaks the word of God. This everything he says comes to pass. He's speaking what's true, what's from the Lord. That's not a bad reputation, is it? I think it's hard to think of a better description to have for your life. But notice it starts with, he's a man of God. Now, a man of God should be honorable, and a man of God should speak God's word. Should be a word you can rely on, count on. Right? It wasn't simply, there's a man of family, or there's a man of respect. Again, those are good, and they should be found in a man of God. But just because we find those things doesn't mean we found a man of God. Are you with me? Does that make sense? Again, do they know Jesus? Have they been born again? Does God dwell in them? That's what matters. And I don't mean to seem like I'm giving premarital advice. It's just, again, this just stands out so greatly here as we look at the life of Saul. Now we see here, I believe, in Saul's life at this moment, a hint of what was missing. And we'll see more of it in a moment. I'm going to go ahead and bring it up, put these two things together. But one of the things that really jumps out, I think, is the fact that it's not Saul that brought up Samuel, but it was the servant. It seems that Saul didn't know about Samuel, as famous and as well known as the prophet was. He doesn't seem to be on his radar. I think it's even more telling in a few verses when Saul actually runs into Samuel, not like physically runs into him, but meets with him and they're talking, and Saul has no clue that he's talking to the prophet Samuel. And again, Samuel's not some person, as we've learned, who's just hidden away in some corner somewhere, right? The whole nation knew Samuel. He was, you could say, the most popular man in the nation. And yet, Saul seems to have no idea who he is. Seems to show us that with all Saul had going for him, he had very little concern for spiritual things. Now, he obviously wasn't against spiritual things. I mean, he wants to find the man of God. He realizes this is probably an important thing, especially right now. We're in need. And when you're in need, right, you cry out to God. That's what you do. Everything's going good. You don't really think about God. But when you can't find your donkeys, you pray. And so he's obviously not against the man of God, finding the man of God. But his lack of knowledge concerning Samuel seems to show and give a hint to us that the things of God really weren't high on Saul's list of priorities. And that, of course, will be further revealed. We'll see the evidence that that is the case as time moves forward. But even here, we kind of get that hint. Verse 7, at this suggestion we read, then Saul said to his servant, but look, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread in our vessels is all gone, and there's no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have? And so Saul understood the decor of the day, right? You bring a gift when you go and see a man of God. Right? He has this cultural understanding that this is right. But he says, the problem is, what do we have? Right? We've eaten all our bread. We've been out here so long. We didn't pack a present. We don't have Amazon Prime to get next day shipping. So what are we going to do? In verse 8, and the servant answered Saul again and said, look, I have here at hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I will give that to the man of God to tell us our way. And then we're told this in verse 9, formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, come, let us go to the seer. For he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer. So the response of the servant is, hey, I've got this little bit of a shekel, 1/4, a quarter of a shekel. We can give that as our present, as our way to get an audience with this man. And then it's kind of a side note, we get this historical reminder for us to let us know that when we see in the scripture the term seer and prophet, that we're to understand those are almost synonyms. Seer simply means one who sees, right? Seer, makes sense. And specifically, it spoke of seeing into the things of God. And so eventually, again, the author here by the Spirit wants us to understand that term would be transitioned into prophet. But when you see these two in the scripture, you know what they're referring to. In their similar positions. Verse 10, then Saul said to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they met some young women going out to draw water and said to them, is the seer here? And the answer to them said, yes, there he is just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came to this city, because there is a sacrifice for the people today on the high place. And so notice, it just happens that the day that Saul enters the city to find Samuel, Samuel has come into that city to lead a sacrifice on behalf of the people. Right? What a coincidence, right? What luck. Again, we know better. God knew exactly how to keep those donkeys running around the land to get Saul in this town with Samuel on this particular day. Verse 13, these ladies continue, "As soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now, therefore, go up, for about this time you will find him." Though Saul didn't know at this time, he was actually one of the ones who was invited to eat at this meal. Right? He had a reservation made by the Lord. Right? He thought, "I'm just chasing donkeys." But God had his name place at the table. Verse 14, again, notice the coincidence again. So they went up to the city, and as they were coming into the city, there was Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Right? You're just like, man, what a lucky day for Saul, right? Saul and Samuel, not just in the same city on the same day, now they're walking on the same road at the same time. Saul's coming in, Samuel's going out. How often do we struggle and worry and get anxious over God's will in our life? Right? How often do we find ourselves just at wit's end? How's this going to work out? How am I going to know God's will? How am I going to get in this place or that place? And what a reminder this is for us, that the Lord knows how to get us in the right place at the right time. You know, I think a very settling truth to meditate on is the fact that God wants us in his will more than we could ever want in his will. You know, we stress, I gotta find God's will, I gotta get in God's will. And we ever step back for a second and realize, you know what? If it's God's will, then he probably wants me in that more than I could ever desire to be in it. And it should bring a rest into my life. It should bring a peace into my life. God has no problem getting me where I need to be at the right time with the right people. And that our call is simply to obey the Lord in the moment, and he'll take care of the future. What a picture we have of that here. Verse 15. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come to me." So we learned the day before Samuel had received some divine intel that the great reveal was about to happen. Tomorrow he would anoint Israel's first king. And though he wasn't given a name, he was told what tribe this man would be of. He would be of the tribe of Benjamin, which, by the way, remember, this was not the right tribe from which the king of Israel should come. We talked about this last week. Remember when Jacob was on his deathbed there in Genesis, and he was blessing each of his sons, prophesying over them. When he came to Judah, he said to Judah, "The scepter," that is the right to rule, "will not depart from Judah until Shiloh, the Messiah, would come." He gives this very prophetic word concerning the Messiah, concerning Jesus. And so, though God is picking this king, it's another sign this is not God's intended king. This was not ultimately the one that he wanted to rule. But again, he was going to use him. Samuel's also told what this king would do, which I think is very insightful. It says that he would save the people from the hand of the Philistines. God had heard the cry of the people. He had heard them in their bondage, and he would use this man to stand against Israel's enemy. Which, again, is mind-blowing to me. Because even though Saul wasn't God's choice in terms of being a man after his own heart, God's still going to use Saul. He's still going to use this man. And it's such a picture of the mercy of our God to use him in order to care for the people. I mean, the people didn't deserve to be saved, and Saul didn't deserve to be used, but God in his mercy would do both. And isn't God's mercy in our life so amazing? I mean, it's such a picture of how God works on our behalf in spite of what we deserve. His compassion, his love, his willingness to act and work in ways that are just far beyond anything that we have earned. It's just totally amazing. It makes us love our God so much more. I think it's also interesting there in verse 15 how the New King James translates how Samuel got all this information. It says, the Lord told Samuel in his ear. Now that phrase literally reads, the Lord had uncovered his ear. And what it spoke of is it spoke of in that day of pushing aside a headdress that a person would wear, pushing aside that headdress to then whisper in someone's ear. And don't you just love the intimacy of that? Yes, the Lord can direct us through ordinary and often frustrating circumstances, but he can also speak into our ear. He can also speak into our heart. That's what a relationship with the Lord is all about. That's the intimacy the Lord wants with you and I. We speak to him, he speaks to us. You know, a lot of people have a problem with that. They think, well, you can't hear God speak that way. I mean, you can't know him that intimately. The Bible says you can, right? Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. For a servant does not know what his master wants. We're friends of God. That means that we have a God who wants to communicate to us, speak to our hearts. And I think so often the Lord wants to whisper in my ear, but the problem is I don't always give him the chance. I think that's more of the issue. Not that he doesn't speak, but I don't hear. There's so much noise in our ears. There's so many distractions in my life. I don't get quiet enough to hear him speak that way. But in this case, he speaks, Samuel hears. And you just have to wonder, after getting this information, was Samuel constantly looking around, like, who's it going to be? Right, the whole next day, is it that person? Is it this person? I just imagine that the anxiousness in his heart. But we see his wait is now over. Verse 17, so when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, there he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people. And so the Lord identifies Saul. And again, we see here, God's still in charge. Right? The nation wants to cast off his rule. But even in the king they want, this king is still under God's sovereign hand. He's going to use the wrong guy for his purposes. Notice verse 18. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, please tell me, where is the seer's house? So again, we see here Saul has no idea who Samuel is. He's standing face to face, no clue. Verse 19, and Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go and will tell you all that's in your heart. But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on your father's house? Now that's quite an interaction, isn't it? I mean, that's quite an opening statement. I mean, he just comes and says, hey, I'm just kind of looking for this Samuel guy. And the next thing Saul knows, he gets invited to dinner, very special dinner. He gets told the donkeys that you've lost have been found when he hasn't even said anything about lost donkeys. And then he's told he's the desire of Israel. And what was the desire of Israel? It was a king. So essentially telling him, you're going to be that king. That, I imagine, would have overwhelmed Saul a little bit, right? Like, I just was asking if you maybe had seen my donkeys. That's all I was here for, right? And it's, all this gets unloaded on him. But Samuel definitely proves he's a true prophet, right? He's not some weirdo, he's not some religious guru trying to make a book, because he spoke of the lost donkeys again before Saul could even tell him about them. Now, we know that the office of prophet is no longer in operation today, but the gifts of the Spirit that Samuel operated in are. I want to point that out because here's, I think, is a great Old Testament example of two of the gifts of the Spirit that Paul tells us are in operation today there in 1 Corinthians. And that is the gift of a word of knowledge and the gift of a word of wisdom. That's what essentially Samuel's operating in. He received a word of knowledge. He received something that was not known normally. That is, he knew that the donkeys were lost, and he knew where they had been found, and he also knew that Saul was king. Something had been revealed to him outside of what's normal. But he was also then given a word of wisdom to go along with that word of knowledge. He was told what to do with that information. He was told how to proceed with Saul based on the knowledge that he was the next king. Well, after this obviously had been a very shocking introduction, we see Saul's reaction. Verse 21, "And Saul answered and said, 'Am I not a Benjamite? Of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me?'" Saul's like, whoa, what are you talking about? I don't deserve you saying these things to me. Coming to some special meat feast that the desire of Israel is on me and my father's house? No way. And I think we have to say that there seems to be a level of humility in Saul at this point, which again is a good thing. But it's also a reminder for us that humility without the Lord is still rooted in self. And that will eventually turn into pride in every one of us. And that's exactly what will happen with Saul. But at least at this point, he's kind of overwhelmed. What are you talking about? I don't deserve this. And verse 22 says, "Now Samuel took Saul and his servant, brought them into the hall, had them sit in the place of honor among those who were invited there. There were about 30 persons." And so again, earlier, right, Saul and his servant, they're worried, you know, what are we going to give to honor Samuel? And now they're put in a place of honor at the sacrifice. "And Samuel said to the cook, 'Bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said to you, set it apart.' So the cook took up the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, 'Here it is, what was kept back. It was set apart for you. Eat, for until this time it has been kept for you, since I said I invited the people.' So Saul ate with Samuel that day." And so not only did Saul receive a special seat, but he received a special portion. He got that prime portion of the meat. And there's all sorts of different ideas out there on why this was the thigh. Some say the shoulder, some translations say. Some say because of, you know, Isaiah says the government's upon his shoulder. And again, it spoke of him being king. Again, whatever it was just a special piece of meat that was set apart for the honored guest. And everyone would have known that Saul is this honored guest at the banquet. Continues, verse 25. "And when they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house." Now remember, being on top of a house in that culture is not strange. Okay, they're not up on the pitched roof, right, trying to keep their balance. Remember, houses had flat roofs, still do today in Israel. You'd often spend your evenings there. And so it's a very normal place to talk. And we aren't told what they talked about. It'd be interesting to know. Maybe where the donkeys were. Maybe they talked some things connected to the kingship. Again, we don't know. But we know the next day things begin to move very quickly. Verse 26, "And they arose early, and it was about the dawning of the day, that Samuel called to Saul on the top of the house, saying, 'Get up, that I may send you on your way.' And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. And as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, 'Tell the servants to go on ahead of us.' And he went on, 'But you stand here a while, that I may announce to you the word of God.'" So Samuel is preparing Saul for his anointing as king, which is going to happen as we get into chapter 10 next time. But he's preparing him by at first making clear this is not something that he thought up. This is not Samuel's idea. He says, "Stay here, I'm going to announce to you the word of God." What's about to happen is God has directed this, Saul. You need to understand, he's the one behind this. He's the one who selected you and put you in this position. And so Samuel has the servant go on, and he has Saul stand still there to hear what God has for him. And I think there's a great lesson in this, a great principle that we can apply. Ran across this, again, in studying this week. It just spoke so much to me. You know, sometimes we want to move forward, don't we? Right? We have our plans. And no doubt Saul was anxious to move forward. No doubt Saul was anxious. I want to get those donkeys. I want to get back to Dad. He's worried. I need to get this thing back and wrapped up. But the call was, Saul, you need to stand here a while. And God will often do that in our own lives. Right? We're ready to go. We're ready to move. We're ready for this to happen or that to happen. And God sometimes just says, no, I want you to just stop. And I want you to just stand here a while. Because I have some things I need to say to you. I have some things I need to teach you. I have some things I need to reveal to you before you can move on. And if we don't stand and wait, we can miss the things God has in store for us. If Saul were just pushed on saying, no, I'm not waiting. I got things to do. I got to take care of donkeys to get back to my dad. He would have missed being anointed as the first king of Israel. And how many things will we miss if we just press on and just try to move in our timetable when God's trying to say, no, I need you to wait. I need you to wait. There's some things I need to do in you because I've got more for you. I've got something greater for you. I know you're thinking this is it and this is what matters, but I've got something greater that I want to provide for you if you'll just stand and wait and let my word speak into your life. Now, as we see next time, Saul being anointed and then being presented before the nation, we're going to see a nation that couldn't be happier. Right? Nobody's going to look at these. Well, there were a few people who looked at the election results and said, you know, we're not accepting this. No, I mean, the majority of the nation couldn't have been more ecstatic that this was their king. Because again, Saul checked every box the world says matters in a person that can be used. And again, they thought this because they were thinking and looking through the lens of the flesh. They were looking through the lens of what the world says matters. What the world says, here's a person that can be used. And it's such an important reminder for us that no, that's not how it works. God doesn't need great lives. That's not what he needs to do things with. He needs willing hearts. God can use the strongest, no doubt. He can use the richest, but he can also use the broken. He can also use the weakest if our hearts are turned toward him. Again, we look at our lives and think, God can never lead or direct or use someone like me. Right? I've got nothing to offer. Right? There's no way, as we kind of talked about this morning, God could ever use me in any type of ministry, any type of significant role. I mean, my past is too broken. I have too many issues. The question is your heart turned toward him? If so, then you are a vessel he can use greatly. Remember 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9? We read this, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong on behalf of those who are mighty, who are powerful, who are perfect, who are rich, who are handsome, who are beautiful." No, that's not what the scripture says. "To show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." That's what the Lord's looking for. Is our heart loyal to him? Do we have a heart that simply wants to obey him? It simply wants to walk in obedience to him, submission to him, love him. It doesn't matter how weak you are, right? That's the whole point of this promise. The eyes of the Lord are looking to find that heart that's right to show himself strong. Right? He doesn't need our strength. He'll give the strength. He'll pour himself out if our hearts are loyal to him. And the good news is if our hearts aren't where they need to be tonight, what a great opportunity we have now to get them right as we take communion together. That's why our Savior died. That's why he took our penalty upon himself. That's why he died in our place, so that we can be cleansed, so that our hearts can be washed. And maybe tonight that's what the Lord needs to do in some of us, is wash us and cleanse us and give us a heart that's loyal to him. And so we want to pray. And then, as always, I want to invite you to come forward during this next song, take the cracker, take the juice back to your seat. And then, after a few moments of worshiping and getting our hearts right, we'll take communion together as we wrap up this evening. So let's pray. Father, we love you. And we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your mercy towards us. God, we thank you for the cross. Lord, we thank you that Lord, you didn't die for people who have their life altogether, Lord. You died for the broken. You died for the sinful. You died for the weak. Lord, that's what your sacrifice is for. And so, Lord, we just want to bring ourselves to you tonight, Lord, in whatever state we may find ourselves in. And we want to come and we just want to bow down once again before your mercy. We want to bow down once again before your cross and just ask you, Lord, in your grace to wash us and cleanse us, Lord. Give us a heart that's loyal to you. God, it's easy to fall into the trap of thinking like the world that we need all these certain things if we're somehow going to be valuable to you, Lord. But you say that your eyes are scanning, and the ones you want to strengthen are those whose hearts are loyal to you. And so, Lord, may our focus be getting our hearts right, God, so that you might use our lives, Lord, that we might make an impact for you. And so, Father, again, just prepare our hearts now as we just spend this time worshiping you, Lord, and just wash us and cleanse us. Get us right, Lord, as we remember what you've done for us, what you've made possible through Jesus, that we might be your people. And so we love you and we thank you and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.